Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be hanging out today. And looking at two verses, two very familiar verses, verses 16 and 17. So Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to start by sharing a little illustration with you, and this will give you, help you to dive into my mind a little bit. And these are behaviors to be ashamed of, in my opinion. Okay, this is my opinion. Maybe your list is different than mine, but these are behaviors to be ashamed of. Number one, propping your feet up on the back of someone's chair or bench in public. Right? Putting your feet up on someone else's chair. Talking loudly on your phone in public. You ever heard somebody do that? Spitting your gum out on the sidewalk or parking lot. Because ultimately, I'm probably going to find it and step on it. It's going to be on the bottom of my shoe. Walking into a public restroom barefoot. Don't you know what's on that floor? Now, I'll tell you a guy who will do that. Jay Wolf will do it every time. Okay. Walking to a public restroom barefoot. Here's another thing, another behavior I think is shameful. Taking up two parking spots. That's so aggravating. Yes, so aggravating. Another one, cutting in line. Of course, I think here you say butting, right? Butting in line. When I was in school, it was cutting. That happened to me the other day. I was at the grocery store, and there was not very many people checking out, and it was in a long line, and this lady opens up, and this older gentleman knew he was cutting because he looked at everybody behind us, and he just walked right up there and got in line. Now, I didn't say anything. I started to, and I was like, it's not that big of a deal, okay? Another thing, letting an elderly person or a pregnant lady stand in a waiting room or bus. When you know, you're sitting down and somebody comes in, they're elderly, they're maybe handicapped, pregnant, and you just sit there and let them stand up. Shameful. Number eight, people who don't put their shopping cart away. How many times you've gone to the parking lot and somebody just leaves their cart right there at the spot? It's going to blow into somebody's car or something like that. It's like, don't be so lazy, just take it to the cart corral or take it up front. Okay. Number nine, people who virtue signal on social media. You know, people do it all the time. I've probably done it too, but you know, they change their profile picture to show that they're concerned about this cause, you know. You know what it's called? It's called slacktivism. Slacktivism. You show you're concerned by doing absolutely nothing. And, you know, we can be anything we want to be on social media, right? So, equally bad is telling everybody on social media how bad off you are, or they need to feel sorry for you, okay? Pastors are the worst at doing that. Let me just say, okay, because I follow a lot of guys on Twitter. You know, pray for your pastor. He's never pastored through a pandemic before. Nobody's ever done anything through a pandemic before. Nobody's run a business through a pandemic. Nobody's been a mom through a pandemic. Nobody's run a doctor's office through a pandemic. Literally, no one has done anything through a pandemic. Okay, pray for your pastor, but pastor, you need to pray for everybody else that's dealing with it too, you know. Pray for your pastor. He's got it so rough, you know. I don't like that. I think it's shameful activity. Okay, I got two more for you. Number 11, players who flop in games. You know what I'm talking about? Act like they're hurt by exaggerating or acting. Okay? And then, this is probably the worst, one of the worst in my opinion. When you go to a restaurant and you don't leave a tip, or you leave a small tip, or you leave a gospel tract instead of a tip. Okay? That, boy, that just has Jesus all over it, right? Treating a server badly, you know. So those are behaviors to be ashamed of, in my opinion. I know that maybe you've got something different, or Maybe you got your own list, but you know, there's one thing that we don't have to be ashamed of, and that's the gospel. Amen. And that's what our verse is all about this morning. So let's just read these couple of verses today and talk about it for a little bit in our time today. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it is God's righteousness, is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You know, powerful verses. If you want to memorize a verse, Romans 1:16 would be a great one to memorize. It's easy, it's quick, and I remember memorizing this as a kid, and I always remember it. You know, I always remember Romans 1:16. But the first thing that I want to bring out here is just exactly what the verse is, and number one in our outline, the gospel is not something to be ashamed of. The gospel is not something to be ashamed of. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is speaking to Gentile believers in Rome. And he emphasizes that, hey, I've been called to preach to everybody. This is what God has called me to do. And that's exactly what he states in the verses. But the word ashamed there in the Greek means maybe something a little different than even what I was just talking about before. The word ashamed there in the Greek literally means disgraced or personally humiliated. So in the context of what Paul's talking about here, a person who he is talking about a person who is ashamed or has a misplaced confidence. In other words, someone trusted in something that let him down. Okay? Now, when these people that I mentioned before exhibit these behaviors, those behaviors have let me down or they've let me down. And so, in other words, someone that trusted in something that let them down. So when Paul states that he is not ashamed of the gospel, he is saying that his confidence in the gospel is not misplaced. There is no disgrace in proclaiming the gospel. It's not something that's going to let us down. It didn't let him down, and it's not going to let us down. And so in the same way that Paul placed his confidence in the message of the gospel, we can as well. We can proclaim the gospel. We can share it with no fear that our confidence is going to be misplaced at all. Because listen, the message of the gospel holds up. It doesn't fold like a $20 suit. It holds up. It won't let us down. And so to be ashamed or to be unashamed of the gospel means that we proclaim it and we know that it's going to hold up. We proclaim it and then also we live it out so that others can see our lives have been dramatically changed by its power. So that's what Paul is saying when he says, I am unashamed of the gospel. He goes, my confidence has not been misplaced. The gospel is not going to let me down. I have full confidence in its power because it holds up. And so we can live it out so that others can see that our lives have been dramatically changed by its power. That brings me to the next point. Number two, the gospel is full of God's power. Very simply put, and Paul brings it out there, the gospel is full of God's power. You've probably heard this before, probably already know this, but I'm going to talk about it again. The Greek word for power is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word for dynamite. And the gospel, if you want to take this literally, as Paul puts it here, the gospel is the dynamite of salvation. And it's not like those little sidewalk poppers. You know what I'm talking about? At the 4th of July, you get those little white things and you throw them down, they pop. Or you can, you actually smash them in your fingers and they pop. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not like those little sidewalk poppers. It's powerful. It's octanitrocubane. You know what octanitrocubane is? It consists of a cube of 8 carbons with nitro groups, oxygens and nitrogens that are attached to each carbon. And an interesting fact here is that it doesn't require external oxygen as a source to decompose, meaning they can blow up in every environment, including water and the vacuum of space, and it's twice as powerful as TNT. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is octonitrocubane. The gospel is the power of salvation. It's the announcement of what Christ accomplished on the cross when he stated, "It is finished." The power accomplished, this power accomplished what it sets out to do, and there's nothing, guys, there's nothing that can stand up against it. And this power is for everyone who believes what Paul says. It's not just for some. It's for everyone. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. The gospel is for. It's full of power. And not only that, number 3, the gospel leads to God's righteousness. Paul talks about that in verse 17. You know, that word righteousness is one that we throw around a lot, and we refer to it, we talk about it. But do you actually know what the word righteousness means, or the word righteous? Again, maybe you already knew this, but here's the thing. The word righteousness means equity or justice or integrity. And so from a historical standpoint, talking about the setting of when Paul wrote this, and even in Jesus' day, from a historical background, the concept of righteousness is drawn from the ancient marketplace. So a man would go into the marketplace, he would approach a merchant, and he would order a measure of grain. And so the merchant would pour onto one side of the scales a measure of grain. He would then take a corresponding metal of weight and place it on the other side of the scale. And this weight became the standard in which the equivalent amount of grain would be measured. And so if the merchant saw that the grain weighed less than the standard, what would he do? He would pour more grain onto the scales until they would be balanced. And when they were balanced, the two sides of the scales were righteous. They were equal, meaning both sides were in perfect conformity to one another. So that's how the word righteousness was used by Paul here, explaining about the gospel. The gospel, guys, has balanced the scales for us, right? Between us and God. Because of the gospel, because of what Jesus has done, we are now conformed to God perfectly through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we understand that there's no other way to be righteous in God's eyes. Acts 4:12 talks about that. Peter announced that salvation is found in no one else than the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, "For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So Jesus is the equalizer. He's the one that makes us righteous. Our sinfulness makes the scales unbalanced. And Jesus is the equalizer. He makes us righteous in God's eyes. This is exactly what we have to convey to others when we share the gospel. People have to understand that their sinfulness makes them separate from God. People have to understand that I have sin in my life. My sin separates me from God. People have to understand that aspect when we share the gospel. But the gospel leads to God's righteousness. And the final thing that Paul mentions here in these couple of verses is that the gospel comes as a result of faith. The gospel comes as a result of faith. Paul says that God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Now there's kind of some debate here exactly what Paul is referring to there, and the best that I can understand it is this. It means that salvation has come from God's faithfulness. That's where it started. That's where it came first, or it comes first from God's faithfulness, and later it goes to our faithfulness, which comes in response to God's faithfulness. So the proof of our salvation, the gospel, is in the fact that we live by faith. That's the proof of the gospel. And we understand that, obviously, faith is important to God. I mean, the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So without faith, there's the impossibility of being saved. We're saved by grace through faith. And faith is important for us as believers in order for us to obey God. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about if you wanted to go all the way back to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. They had been given a command to not eat from a particular tree. And what happened? Their faith wavered, and they ate the forbidden fruit, and they sinned against God. But think about also what James said in James 2:23 about Abraham. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? As righteousness. So God requires faith because it allows humans the ability to reject him. That's why the gospel comes as a result of faith. This is why we have to ask people to respond to the gospel. Just having knowledge is not enough. There's lots of people that could tell you the basic plan of salvation because they know it has something to do with Jesus. They have a knowledge about that. But just having knowledge is not enough. There has to be a response. And that's why we say we have to repent and turn away from our sin and then pursue God again. Turn away and pursue God. We have to accept what he's done for us on the cross. That's why the gospel comes as a result of faith. This is why we have to ask people to respond to the gospel. Knowledge is not enough. We have to repent and believe in God's provision of Jesus. But the gospel is a result of faith, comes as a result of faith. It takes faith. And it's not a blind faith. You know what's a blind faith is believing in the Book of Mormon. That's a blind faith. There's no historical evidence to prove that the Book of Mormon is true. We have all kinds of evidence to prove that this Bible that we read from this morning is true. And we're continuing to find evidence that states or that shows us that the Bible is true. We don't serve God blindly. He's given us hints and clues and evidence that indeed the Bible is true and that God can be trusted. But still, there has to be a point where we put our faith, our confidence in Jesus Christ. Just like this morning when you came in and you sat down in your chair, you put your faith that that chair was going to hold you up. And the evidence was that you actually sat down and didn't just stand beside it. You put an evidence to your faith. You physically sat down in that chair. Well, we have to do the same thing with our relationship with God. We not just have a knowledge, but to actively have a faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, all the things that I've mentioned this morning is basically what is a part of the three circles that we've been talking about. What's the three circles? Remember, first, there's God's design. God originally created a world in which everything worked perfectly and everything fit together. And it was glorious. And that's what God's design was in the beginning. But something happens. It happened with Adam and Eve, and it happens with us. We decide to go our own way. We ignore God's design. And that's called sin. And sin leads to brokenness, right? And brokenness is the results of sin is seen all around us. We see it in war. We see it in bad relationships. We see it in violence and death and lawlessness and even in personal things that we deal with. A stronghold that's a part of our lives, something that's a temptation to us. We see this brokenness all around us, and that's what happens when we ignore God's design. And life doesn't work when we ignore God's design. So at this point, what happens is many times people go on a search because this world is broken and I don't want this. And so they try to alleviate the brokenness, right? And they start and, learn a hobby or enter into a new relationship or even go to church. Start reading my Bible. But they don't internalize it, and so nothing ever changes, and they find themselves right back in the brokenness again. At this point, we need a remedy. What's the remedy? The third circle. It's the gospel, the good news. But as I said earlier, just having a knowledge of the gospel is not enough. We have to repent and believe. Turn away from our sin and believe in what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we accept the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, then and only then can we begin to pursue God's design again. It's like when you see in relationships and that we have in our lives, when you have two different value systems, those systems are going to butt heads sometimes. They're going to come at odds with one another. When we live as kingdom people, we're going to be at odds with the world. We're pursuing God's design. The world at large doesn't pursue God's design. They're pursuing self and what gratifies themselves. But when we pursue God's design, we become somebody different because we're Christians. Our priorities change. The way we spend our money change and our time and everything about us, our language and what we watch, that all begins to change because Jesus has made a difference in our lives. And we become somebody different. We pursue God's design. So that's a great way to share the gospel is by using the three circles, because those aspects of the gospel need to be brought out and people need to understand that. But guys, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel holds up. It's not going to let us down. It's the truth. It changes people's lives. It changed your life, right? Changed my life. If the gospel can change us, if the gospel can change a hardened sinner, the gospel can change anyone. It's tried and true. We don't have to be ashamed of it. Maybe this morning you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, this is all well and good, but I need the gospel in my life. God wants you to respond to Him. He wants to enter your life. He wants to offer you hope and forgiveness. He wants to make a place in heaven for you where you will spend eternity. And if you want to respond to Him, you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning. You don't have to wait. We're going to sing an invitation song in a minute. Andrew's going to lead us in this song. And it's an opportunity where you can go before the Lord and say, you know what? I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my heart. I need Him to come and change me. I admit to God that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ came down to earth and lived a sinless life. He died. He rose again. And today I'm going to ask you to forgive me and I'm going to commit myself to follow you for the rest of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And you can make that decision this morning. Either here, or if you're watching online, you can make that decision. And I would ask you to make that decision as we sing this song. I would also ask you to not be ashamed of the gospel. For those of us that are Christians, the gospel is a blessing. As we've learned, it's a precious treasure. Amen? And it's something to share with other people. One of the greatest joys that we have as parents is giving gifts to our children, Christmas, birthdays, just for whatever reason at all. And it doesn't have to be a reason. You know, Ashlyn went to Uganda and she brought home presents for all of us. And she was so excited to give us those presents. It brought her great joy. She had this treasure and she wanted to share it with her family. There's nothing greater than sharing a treasure with somebody else. Well, we have the greatest treasure of all, and that's the gospel. And we need to share it with others and not hold it in, because there's so many people living around us that are broken and they need Jesus. We need to pray for them. We need to ask God to open their eyes. And then we need to go a step further and talk to Him. So lots of things this morning are in, you know, in play and how God wants to work in our hearts. And as we sing this song in just a minute, commit whatever it is that the Lord wants you to do, commit that to Him and make that decision. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank You today. for the simple message of the gospel of these two verses. Lord, powerful verses. And I just pray that we would internalize this message today, that it would be something that would change us and empower us to be better witnesses for you. We know that the gospel is, it holds up. We know that there's power. We know it leads to God's righteousness. We know it leads to faith. Father, these are some great things about the gospel, and I just pray that we would remember these things as we share with others the three circles or our personal testimony or even sharing a parable that tells about the gospel. Father, help us to remember the aspects of the gospel this morning that we learned about this morning. Father, I ask you right now to have your way in us. Our attention is on you. We ask you to work. And Father, we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.